Brother Kurt is an evangelist. He's a blind evangelist. He's been our friend for many years. We love him and thank God for his ministry. You listen. I'm always amazed when I'm around him because of all that he does. And he never allows his blindness to become a handicap to him. He always uses his abilities for the Lord. He has been known to drive an automobile Amen. With somebody that told him to the right a little, to the left a little, to the right a little, to the left a bunch. But and he's been deer hunting before. I think he does more hunting than shooting. But nevertheless, we love Brother Kurt LeBeau. Brother Kurt's going to sing some, and then he's going to teach the Sunday school lesson. Brother Kurt.
All right. Thank you, brother. Good to be with you again.
God bless you.
Brother Bob, such a blessing to me. I'll do the song and give him the glory. Amen. Do you remember when you were drowning in a sea of sin? Going down for the last time, when you called upon his name, he reached down his nail-scarred hand, lifted you out. So remember where you were back then, thank him for where you are now.
City where we'll never
fair land and wipe the tears from our eyes. It's just about time for us to move on to better things. It's just about time for the call from the King of Kings. When the saints of earth shall gather in that city of the redeemed, it's just about time for us to move on to better things. Earthquakes and famines, diseases and war, these are just the signs of the coming of our Lord. Until the day of His appearing, we're gonna see them more and more. The coming of our Lord is closer now than it's ever been before. It's just about time for us to move on to better things. It's just about time for the call from the King of Kings. When the saints of earth shall gather in that city of the redeemed, it's just about time for us to move on to better things. It's just about time for us to move on to better things. It's just about time for the call from the King of Kings. When the saints of earth shall gather in that city of the redeemed, it's just about time for us to move on to better things. About time for us to move on to better things. How much time do I have, preacher? Much as I need. Well, I don't want to, you know, go into the 11 o'clock service or anything. Sing one more, okay? I'll do this one. We're at a meeting, brother. Most of y'all were at the GSA a couple of years ago when it was here in Texas, and there was a preacher that preached about the empty chair, about 20 points on the empty chair. And when he got to the 19th point, my soul caught on fire. It's pretty bad when it takes 19 points to get your soul on fire. Your wood's wet or something. But I stole about four of those verses or points and made a song out of it. Amen. Empty chair and the church where the little boy used to sit, and he left it all for the world. And then there's an empty church, empty chair in the tavern where he sat, and he left it all when the Savior found him to walk with God. Then there was an empty chair at the table where he sat for 50 years, but he left it all for heaven. Was an empty chair in heaven where Jesus sat, but he left it all for Calvary. And there is an empty chair in heaven just for you. It is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room.
Chair in a little church where we used to sit and hear the words of life, but he left it all to find fame and fortune, and he dreamed of seeing his name up in lights. Now his mama kneels and prays for him every night. She hopes that someday soon her son will see the light. There's an empty chair in a tavern where he used to sit and play his songs, but he left it all when the Savior found him. Now there's rejoicing. rejoice, sing in heaven, 'cause he's coming home. He stopped by and put some money in an old payphone. He said, "Hey, Mom, it's your prodigal son. I've been gone too long. There's an empty chair at the table where for 50 years he sat most every night, but he left it all for a city where there's no death nor pain, and Jesus is the light. Turns into sight, and he longs for his family to take their flight. There was an empty chair up in heaven where Jesus sat at his Father's right hand. Ascended up on high to his throne again, where he became the door so we could enter in. There's an empty chair up in heaven waiting just for you. You're invited to a wedding that's gonna be held soon. Is why they cannot come. The question is, will you attend the wedding of God's Son? Have you made your preparations to go there? 'Cause waiting up in heaven just for you is an empty chair.
Think about all the excuses that we make why we can't serve God. Brother LeBeau has to memorize every song he sings. I don't know how many songs he has committed to memory, but I guarantee you it's hundreds of them. And plays the piano, preaches. He can't bring his entire Bible with him to church because it's many volumes. It's a Braille Bible. But he uses what God has given him to serve the Lord that saved him. And oh, that testimony might be mine and yours. Brother Bo, we love you. Come and preach. All right. The microphone's right there in your mouth.
All right, it's always good to be here with all of our old friends. I mean, our longtime friends. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Brother Bob just knows how to encourage you, amen. We've been in Philippines and third world countries, and my little nieces have lived in on the mission field in Israel and Alaska now. And we all came to the conclusion that's the nicest hotel room we've ever stayed in, what you put us in. And that sure encourages you, strengthens you on the road. Philippians 1, talk about three phrases about the gospel. Three phrases you find in chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3 through 6. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. Notice that phrase, the fellowship in the gospel, from the first day until now. And then verse 12, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. There's the furtherance of the gospel. that my bonds in Christ are made manifest all in all the palace and in all other places. Paul's testimony went all the way to the palace of Caesar's household, according to chapter 4, verse 22. And then one more phrase, verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. If somebody wears a nice suit, they'll say that suit becomes you. Amen. Lady wears a nice dress, that suit becomes you, or that dress becomes you. It enhances your beauty. And he's saying, let your lifestyle enhance the beauty of the gospel, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together, not striving against each other, but striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. And I'll throw this one in for free. Verse 28. And in nothing terrified of your adversaries. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness, your mercy. Pray you'd help us to be a blessing. Lord, the church has already been a blessing to us. Please fill us with your spirit. Illuminate my mind. Loose my stammering tongue. Help me to say the illustrations you'd have me to say. And most of all, say what we cannot say. And open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law this morning. Life-changing things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was in Minneapolis in February of last year, and usually it's about 20 below. It was 15 below one night, and I called the pastor at noon. I said, what's the temperature outside? He said, well, I've got thermometers all over my house, and I get an average. I go all over the house. Some are in the shade, some are in the sun, and I get an average, and he said it's 4 below at noon. It's 4 below zero. And in my room, though, in my hotel room, I would have never known that. It was just as comfortable because I had a thermostat. Amen? And the difference in a thermostat and a thermometer is controlled by the temperature, but a thermostat controls the temperature. And that's the difference in happiness and joy. Happiness is controlled by circumstance. Circumstance means to... it's taken from two words, circumference and stance, the things that stand around your circumference. And that controls your happiness, but we don't have to be controlled. Joy is not controlled by circumstance. Amen? Amen. And this book of Philippians is the little book of joy. And we find that more and more as we travel, we find Christians are struggling with joy. Amen? Because we've got our focus wrong. The book of Philippians will get us tuned up a little bit. We've got a friend of ours, and he's in Siberia. And he said when he first started his ministry, he started by walking and hitchhiking a 1,500-mile circle on Monday morning, and he would come back, get home on Friday night. He would hitchhike, and he learned the language that way. He passed out tracts, started three churches out of that routine. But I asked him one time, what's the coldest temperature you ever walked in? He said, 85 below zero. I said, how can a man, even though he is a Navy SEAL, I thought, how can a man survive in 85 below zero? He said, I've got some amazing clothes. I've got some amazing clothes, sheepskin clothes that keep me warm. And we have an amazing Savior and an amazing book that'll keep you warm. The colder this world gets, amen. And the colder your circumstances get, there is something, and a book, the Philippians. Somebody said, if you're cold, read the book of Philippians, the book of Psalms. It'll warm your heart. We'll look at a few places, a few things about the gospel. The gospel is written 6 times in the first chapter. The name of Christ is written 18 times, so that gives us a hint how to get our joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And number one, the fellowship in the gospel. He said, you were always on my mind, in my prayers and in my heart. You're always on my mind, sort of like that Willie Nelson song. You were always on my mind. I was just seeing if there's any rednecks here. Too many. Amen, I heard that. But he said, you were on my mind, in my prayers, and in my heart. How did they get in his heart? If people are on your neck, they give you a headache. If people are on your toes, they hurt your feelings. If people are on your nerves, they make you jumpy. If people are on your stomach, they give you ulcers. If people are in your heart, they give you joy. How did they get in his heart? The fellowship in the gospel. Amen. They labored together to get the gospel around the world. That's how they got in his heart. One time, in some horrible circumstances, we were in Detroit. And I've been in 15 foreign countries. And I've never been in culture shock like I was in downtown Detroit. The crime was so bad. There's a church down there, but the crime was so bad, people abandoned their houses. They didn't even try to sell them. You can have the house if you'll pay the city tax on the house. You can have it. That's how bad the crime was. And we were down there, and this pastor, I happened to ask him the week before, where are you putting me next week? He said, in one of those old houses. And Brother Mike Adams was there in his bus. His bus was parked there. And his kids said they had me a nice little cot in that house beside the pool table. People were coming in and out all night long playing pool. I don't know who they were. But Mike Adams said, you can stay with me on my bus. And we became best friends immediately. And today he's still in my heart. People say, why do you even like Mike Adams? Because the fellowship and the gospel, somehow they got in my heart. In spite of those horrible circumstances, we passed out tracts, preached that every night, and witnessed all up and down those streets. But in spite of the most horrible circumstances and culture shock I've ever been in, we had joy. We laughed, and we had joy unspeakable and full of glory that week. Why? The fellowship and the gospel. We went to Romania a few years ago, and there was... that was a country that you couldn't smile in. They couldn't smile because they were under communism for 40 years. And in spite of that, some families went over and we laughed. I don't know why. We laughed so much that the Romanians thought we were insane. Why? The fellowship and the gospel. Amen. We went to Florida a couple of summers ago. Down in Florida, a man was starting a church. Brother Lee Bowman sent 15 of his teenagers down from West Virginia. And in spite of that heat, the horrible heat, I mean, it was people couldn't even come to church at night, some of them for the heat exhaustion. And we pushed those kids out of that van, said, hurry up, get out the door, put those tracks out on the door, and hurry up and close the door of the van because you're letting the air conditioning out. And in spite of the horrible circumstances, we had joy. I thought they were going to kick us out of the hotel lobby one time. We were laughing so much. You say, why? In spite of horrible circumstances, joy, the fellowship in the gospel. We were going to Brazil last year, and we were looking forward to sitting up all night in a airplane, little bitty airplane seat. Sit up all night. It's fantastic. Amen? And right before we left, this man ran across the aisle. One of our friends on the team ran across the aisle, and he said, I just took, and when you travel, everybody wants to give you a pill. Everybody wants to heal you, amen? They want to give you a pill for your sleeping problems when you go overseas and a pill for your stomach. Everybody's got a solution for your stomach and your sleep problems. And this man that never takes a pill, he won't take a pill. If you give it to him, he ran across the aisle before we took off, said, I just took 6 Tylenol PMs and 6 Rolaids. And we all busted out laughing. A man turned around, a businessman turned around and said, are y'all on a missions trip or something? Y'all are so full of joy. In spite of horrible circumstances, what brings joy? The fellowship in the gospel. Then number two, the furtherance of the gospel. Paul said, in spite of my chains, he talks about his bonds. He's in prison and he's writing and telling the people to rejoice.
and he's telling them how to have joy. And he said, in spite of my chains, I can rejoice because the furtherance of the gospel. Amen. He said the gospel has gone all the way to Caesar's household. It's gone all the way. He was chained to a prison guard for 8 hours a day. You know what he did? He talked about how sorry the government was. No, he didn't. He talked about how sorry the food was. He talked about how sorry his pastor was because he hadn't even come and visit him. No, that's wrong. He talked about the gospel. And the gospel went all the way to Caesar's household. Amen. We were talking to this man the other day. He went to Bible college in California. And he, for some dumb reason, he got a job at a church 122 miles away from his Bible college. And then they couldn't afford to make ends meet. So all the staff had a second job. They got him on a private security company, which was the police department for Malibu. And he told some interesting stories how he kept the fire back from Mel Gibson's house, arrested a few movie stars and helped a lot of them, was the guard, private guard for several guys. But he said his most interesting story that I thought was he was the bodyguard for the daughter of the king of Saudi Arabia. She came over for 1 week. She had $185,000 and she spent it all in 1 week. She rented exotic cars every day, and she bought outfits and clothes and an iPod to match every outfit, and no telling what else. But anyway, she spent $185,000, but she saw his Bible sitting there in the car, and they'd signed papers. They could not speak about religion, but she opened the door. She asked, "Tell me about your God." So he gave her the gospel, and she said, before she left, she said, "We Muslim people, we in Saudi Arabia, we're much more open to other religions than people think." And the last thing she said when she got on the plane was, "Weber, I'm going to think about what you told me about your God." And he could have griped and complained about all his three jobs and having to drive 122 miles. He could have had a bad attitude, but instead he saw an opportunity. Amen. You may be chained to a relationship, chained to a job, chained to a place where you really don't want to be, but maybe it's for the furtherance of the gospel. Amen? Amen. Then the contentious. He said there's people that are preaching Christ contentiously just to add affliction to my bonds. But he said, I can rejoice in spite of that because the gospel is being preached. Amen? I don't agree with all the different preachers in fundamentalism and their motives. You question sometimes what in the world's going on. But if they're preaching the gospel, even if it's for the wrong motive, Paul said, you can still rejoice because the gospel is being preached. Somebody will be in heaven because of it. Amen? And Paul didn't take an opportunity to bite and devour. And he warned us, don't bite and devour each other. We'll be devoured as fundamentalists. There won't be any more fundamentalists if we continue to fight and gripe and bite. Amen. Backbite. Just do what God called us to do. Amen. And rejoice. The gospel is being preached. Then the crossing. He said, if I live or if I die, Christ will be magnified in my body. I get all kinds of reports. A couple of years ago, they said, Brother Bob's going blind. And then they told me he's retiring. Next thing I'm going to hear, he's dead. Amen? But none of them are true. Thank God he's still here. He can still see how good looking I am. But the crossing, and thank God I'm blind. The crossing. Not because of him. You know, I know he's good looking, but he's told me about some of y'all. The crossing. Paul said, if I live or if I die, Christ will be magnified. When my dad died, it was a sad day. When you lose your dad, that's always a hard day and a hard time, hard circumstances. But at his funeral, there were 21 lost Catholics that raised their hands and made professions of faith. Amen? And the gospel went where it had never gone before. The furtherance of the gospel is a pioneering word. It means to fly the gospel flag where it has never flown before. Plant the gospel flag where it has never gone before. And sometimes the death of a loved one is at a strategic time for people to be saved. We don't understand why God takes a child or a father, mother, a brother, a spouse, but sometimes it's at a strategic time for the furtherance of the gospel. Amen. The fellowship of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel, then the faith of the gospel. He said, here's another phrase, the faith of the gospel. In other words, he says, number one, let your lifestyle be suitable. Let it enhance the gospel. Let it beautify the gospel. We know how beautiful the gospel is, but the world can't see the gospel. All they see is you. All they see is me. If we've got an ugly attitude, they think, man, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be one. He's saying, let your lifestyle enhance the gospel. There was one man, he needed a suit real bad, and he went to the store. He said, I've got to have a suit for tonight. I've got to have it now, and all I've got is $25. They said, sir, there's no way we can give you a suit. The only thing we could give you is a suit that a man came in and he had tailored and he never picked it up. Nobody wants it. We'll give you that. He said, I'll take it. They said, but let me warn you, his right arm and his right leg were 4 inches longer than his left arm and his left leg. He said, I don't care. So they tried it on. He said, hold your right arm way out like that. And they said, if you'll hold it out like that, it'll fit. They told him, hold your right leg out. He bent it way out and they said, there, it'll fit just like that. So he walked out like that, and this two old drunks on the street, one of them said, look how deformed that man is. The other one said, yeah, but look how nice his suit fits him. But we don't need to alter the gospel to fit our lifestyle. We need to alter our lifestyle to beautify the gospel. Amen. Give you another example, maybe clear it up. There's a man, real old man. I mean, he's old, but he's God called him in his 70s to go into music evangelism. He travels now. Him and his wife travel and sing. And everybody says, you got to be the happiest man on earth. What's the deal? And he said, I asked him one time, why are you so happy? And he stopped and he said, you know, we heard the other day, this old mean guy got up and said, if somebody doesn't treat me right in a restaurant, I'll leave them one penny on the table to show them how terrible their service was. He said, that made me and my wife so mad, we decided we're going to give a double tip every time we go into the restaurant. We're going to give 30% instead of 15%. And you've got to know this is a miracle, because that man is the cheapest man I've ever met. He said, we're going to give 30%. And he said, we have waitresses following us out of the restaurant and asking us to pray for them. You know what they see? They see love. They see something that's beautified the gospel. They're hungry for the gospel. They take the track because somebody treated them with a little kindness. Amen? And he's saying, let your lifestyle enhance the gospel. Don't be selfish. Be a giving person. Amen? And people will see Christ. It'll beautify the gospel. Let your lifestyle be suitable. Then he said, stand fast. Stand fast. First we're saints, then we're servants, then we're soldiers. As you get in the army of the Lord, you're first a saint. As you grow, you're a servant. Then you become soldiers. Then he tells us to stand fast. Ephesians 6 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Amen. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the girdle of truth, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the gospel shoes. Put on those by faith every morning. And you're going to have them on if you're going to be in the gospel business. Amen. Spreading the gospel, a soldier in the army. Then he said, striving together, not against each other, striving together. I'll give you another illustration. Striving together. In World War II, I love to study that war. There was a story I heard the other day where how we as America and our allies finally overcame Germany. They had these little cement bunkers all across Germany that were set up, and the Germans stayed in there as long as they were in those. They had probably 10-foot thick cement walls, and as long as they were there, they could control. They could nobody could get to them. They could control the territory. But one by one, America took those over. They stormed them, and they took control of those little strongholds. But the greatest victory was Hill 400. When they took Hill 400, it was one of the tallest points in Germany. 30 special forces men went in and took the hill. Half of them died in the battle, but they took that fortress. And when they did, they came under attack by the Germans like never before, because they knew if they lost that hill that they lost Germany. So they took Hill 400, and for days, 3 days I believe was, they fought without sleep. They were wounded. They fought the whole time they were fighting to hold off, to hold that hill. There were thousands of Germans coming from the east, the west, the north, the south, trying to take it back. But the whole time they were fighting, they were radioing headquarters for ammunition, for food, for medics, for help, for men. They had to have reinforcements. Amen. They could not have held that hill without the entire army striving together. And pastors and evangelists and missionaries are my heroes. They do wonderful, heroic, unbelievable, miraculous deeds, but they cannot continue without the whole army striving together with them. Amen. Somebody has to go, and somebody has to give, and somebody has to pray. Are you doing anything for the gospel's sake? Are you striving together for the gospel's sake? Amen. Then here's your test. Here's your test. Verse 21. To live is Christ, to die is gain. You fill in the blanks. To live is football. Now last year I might have put LSU in that blank, because I bought me an LSU shirt. I wore it on the plane every Saturday when I flew with pride. And people even asked me, do you play for LSU? But let's don't mention that this year. Amen? LSU's not bringing me a whole lot of joy this year. To live is my job. To live is my career. To live is my family. What about when your family leaves? What about when your family goes to heaven? Amen? To live is my house. What if you lose your house? To live is vacation. Well, you know, you can only afford one of those every 10 years. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Amen? Amen. All over the world, in Brazil last year, when they said there was pictures of Elvis, a big posters of Elvis in his prime, posters of Marilyn Monroe. But the sad thing about it is both of those people, what the world points to as success, both of those were so miserable that they killed themselves with drugs. And you know why? Because they were looking at things that could not fulfill. Amen. Looking at things that cannot fulfill. And only Christ can bring us joy. Only Christ. When you focus on Him, He brings life. To live is Christ. To die is gain. That means profit. When you get to heaven, will you have any profit? Will you have any crowns? Will you have any rewards laid up? Only what's done for Christ will last. Amen. To live is Christ. Are you focusing on Him? They say there's more depression, more suicides. My daughter-in-law worked in a nursing home. She said there was more people that died in the nursing home between Thanksgiving and Christmas. The loneliest, loneliest time of the year. But you know what? He can fulfill every need. He knows what you need right now. He knows what you need today. And if you'll look to Him, He'll fulfill those needs. He'll bring you joy. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your goodness, Your mercy. We ask You to bless. Help us to get our focus right. To look to the light. You said if our eye be single, the whole body is full of light. But if our eye looks at the darkness, the whole body is filled with darkness. Help us to focus on the light that brings life, that brings joy, that brings strength. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Sound here will help you down. Good. Well, that was good. I've got to ask you a question. You stopped exactly on time, 10 minutes off. Yeah. Did you have a watch? I know you can't see our clock.
No, I'm
a prophet. You're a liar, too. Brother LeBeau's brother, the father of these two young ladies, also is in the Lord's service full time. He served for many years as a missionary in Israel, And he and his family are in Alaska now and are serving there as missionaries. And I met Brother LeBeau and his brother, oh my goodness, I don't know how many years ago, in Louisiana. They were in the state school for the blind in Louisiana. They are from that area. And we thank God for what he's done with two young men that are willing not to make excuse, but simply say, "Here am I, Lord, use me."